We come to the third and final sermon today on the fourth chapter of John's telling of Jesus meeting the woman at the well at Samaria. It's entitled, "We Heard Him Ourselves," which is a statement that is made at the end of today's message when the townspeople proclaim that they have heard Jesus Christ, and that has been the thing that has convinced them that he is indeed who he says he is. He is the Messiah. When we last left off, that was the message that Jesus had given to the woman. She says, in the Old Testament scriptures, it says there's coming a Messiah. And she wanted him to talk about that because she understood Jesus to be a prophet, and he might have some insight about the Messiahship. And she says, "We're looking for the Messiah." And he says, "Well, the person speaking to you is the Messiah. I am the Messiah." And that changes the subject matter as John tells the story. And the disciples have returned back to the well to feed Jesus. They had gone to town to feed him. Jesus has met the woman at the well. He has told her about her life, her sinful life, telling her how many husbands she's had. She's living with someone who's not her husband. Telling her about the change in the New Testament church where we don't need temples anymore. Jesus will make the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices once for all. He offers himself as a sacrifice. His blood is sufficient, satisfies God's wrath, and all is well. And so we are going to have a time where we are the temple of God. And wherever we are, if we are worshiping in spirit and truth, then indeed we are worshiping. And then finally, the great message was, I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. So now we come to the point where the disciples who have gone to town to get food are coming back. I think that the story is a story full of surprises. The woman was surprised that Jesus talked to her. She was surprised he knew so much about him. And now we're going to have another surprise. The disciples who come back with food see Jesus talking to this woman. Now he's ending his conversation because she's about to leave. But they've come back and they find him, and they are absolutely surprised. And we get that from the word marvel in our text. John 4:27, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman." And it's not just that he talked to a woman, but rather a Samaritan woman. That was the marveling that they did, that this was not something they expected him to do. We are told, though, in the text that they thought it, but they didn't say it. But the thing is, Jesus knows their thoughts, and so they didn't get by with anything by not saying it. It says, they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek? What purpose do you have in doing that? Or why are you talking with her?" No one asked that question out loud, but they were thinking it. They were wondering it in their marveling. In essence, they really didn't approve that he did it. And Jesus must teach them, and he will teach them, an important lesson that they need to learn, not only for this particular situation with this woman, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. Learn something about evangelism. Learn something about the worldwide nature of it. Well, the lack of judgment that we have of people's sinful situation. The fact that Jesus is the Savior not only of men, but of women too. that he's not just a savior of the righteous, he's sinners too. course, they have already begun to understand that this kind of cements it, especially in the sense of evangelism. So we had the women being talked to, then the men show up, and it shares this little tidbit that they were marveling. And now we're going to bounce back to the woman at the well of Samaria, and it will express her leaving. John 4:28-30, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. So let's break that down a little bit. The woman left her water pot. Now, that's why she went to the well, was to draw water. But priorities change, and suddenly she has a priority of personal evangelism. Go tell everybody of what I found, because what I found is priceless. It's more important than the water I thought was important for today. I have a higher priority now. I'm going to go to town. She was very excited about this. Getting your priorities straight involves putting Christ first, and she's doing that. She's doing that. She has made Christ first. She shares an intimate detail about her own sinful condition with her testimony. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did," is her statement. I want you to meet a man who knew me as a sinner, and he didn't care. He loved me anyway. He cared enough to talk to me anyway. And that's a very powerful thing. The Apostle Paul has a similar situation where he could say, "Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, and I was against him. I serve a wonderful Savior who came to me in spite of my sins." Come see a man who knows everything about me. So, a marvelous man. A man who sees me and still yet loves me. We are reminded of that great passage in Romans chapter 8 that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is in that sense, I said 8, it's chapter 5, where that is said. We have this Savior who cares for sinners. And then she goes and tells him also that he is the Messiah. And this spurs the crowd to come see. Come see. That was her statement, come and see. Isn't that what the early disciples told each other after, you know, one by one, the disciples of John the Baptist, they were able to know who Christ was, and they would say to the others, come and see, come and see. When Philip had an objection from Nathanael about Jesus being the Messiah, he says, "Well, shall anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. I want you to investigate. So she says the same thing, come and see. Isn't this really the ultimate evangelistic phrase? Come and see. Come and see my Savior. You'll find out, like what I found out. And this is an important concept. Some are going to respond because they know the woman and they see the change in her life. And so they may believe based solely on her report. But others are going to only know it's worth checking out. And so they come on their own, and it will be Jesus himself who convinces them. We'll see that occur in this passage of Scripture. But now we focus back on the disciples, because they have so much to learn in their surprise of what's happened. In the meantime, that is, after the woman went, in the meantime, after the woman departed, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Now, they had gone to town to get some food, and so they want him to eat. Jesus takes that opportunity of being invited to eat his lunch to say, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, we have trouble understanding that God's word is full of symbolism, and it's not always literal. And so it's important, if you're going to understand the word of God, to realize that sometimes that's how God communicates. And recently in the Gospel of John, we've had this situation where Jesus would say something spiritual and use a natural illustration, and the people were confused because all they could see was the natural illustration. For instance, Nicodemus was told you had to be born again. All he could think of is a literal birth with a mother and a womb and a child that comes out of that womb. And so he thinks he doesn't get it right away when Jesus says you have to be born again. The woman at the well was told about a water that if you drank of it, you'd never thirst again. And she thought he was talking literally from that well. And now the disciples of Jesus, and also the woman at the well story, hear the word food, and they're thinking he's talking about, you know, fish or chicken or whatever it is they brought from town to eat. And he's talking about the thing that sustains his spirit. Spiritual food. Therefore, the disciples said one to another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Well, that tells us that's what they say. First, he sent us into town to get something to eat because he was hungry. And maybe somebody beat us to the punch. Maybe someone in town, someone right here near the well, has come and fed him something while we were in town. They're thinking of natural food versus spiritual food. So he continues on to, and after he talks a little bit longer, they realize, oh, well, he's not talking about, you know, again, chicken. He's talking about doing things in the kingdom of God. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what sustains me. That's what I want to do. And that's, remember how we started the story of the woman at the well? He must needs go to Samaria. He has to go. It's necessary for him to go because that's part of his work. She's one of his children. He intended to work. And that says, that means more to me than natural food. It's my first priority. It's what I've come to do. And we need to have a similar feeling in our heart that the number one priority of our life is doing what God would have us to do his will, whatever that will is. There are some things that are general will of God that we're all supposed to do. We're all supposed to be honest, for instance. We're all supposed to be worshipful and full of praise for God. We are all supposed to be grateful. And I mean, there are things that we're just all supposed to do. And it's the will of God that we do them. Pray without ceasing. That's something we all are supposed to be doing, you see. But then there are some specific things that we are to do that would be called God's will for us. And whatever that is. And Jesus had a work. He had his work to do. And he was supposed to keep going until he finished the work. He says, that means more to me than food. So Jesus is using this, and then he's going to turn it around and say, you know, you have a responsibility too. You've got a food that you could be eating in this regard. You could be doing the work of evangelism, as I am doing the work of evangelism. Verse number 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? As we recognize that there are times that we plant, there are times that we lay by and wait for the maturity of the plant, and then comes the harvest. He says, so we have this plan of when we're going to have a harvest. I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It says, you thought that it's not harvest time because there's 4 months to go before there's harvest time. That isn't it. And he's now he's see we have to really be careful because he's talking about something very natural, something that happens every day in the agricultural community. But he's really talking about evangelism, and he's just using it for an illustration. And once we get that, oh, okay, that's when he's saying they're already white for harvest. He means there's people that are going to become believers. And it's going to be now, not 4 months from now. And so, in an indirect way, he's telling them, you didn't see the opportunity I saw to talk to this woman and to show her that I was the Messiah. You didn't see the opportunity I saw to affect this Samaritan village. You didn't realize how many of God's children are in this place. You've been surprised by some things this day. You need to also be surprised that there's opportunities here that you didn't realize were here. Look at the fields, he says. They're already white for harvest. My wife and I have a joke with each other, a kind of a standing joke about how we view the weather. My wife loves to know what the weather report is. And I tell her, she'll say, oh, we can't go to the beach today because it's going to rain sometime in the afternoon. It's like an 80% chance. And I'm going, well, that means there's a 20% chance it's not going to rain. And it may not be raining at the particular beach that we plan to go to. The best weather report for me is to look out the window, hold my hand out, and if my hand gets wet, it's raining. If it doesn't get wet, it is dry, you see. Or even look in the clouds, you know. Is the sky nice and blue with white fluffy clouds, or is it forbidding? Do you see lightning striking in the midst of a very black cloud? You know, look out. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes a little bit. Don't look at the calendar, or don't have your own presuppositions. Did you see that woman? Do you see the townspeople? They're my people. If you would look right, you would see the fields are already white for harvest. How do we view the world we live in? Are we seeing the potential that's there for us to be servants in that role of sharing the message? Come and see. Come see Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now this will always be true in evangelism, that no person who participates in evangelism is going to be successful on their own. No one is responsible. No one can say, I made someone get born again. There's a work that God does and only he can do. There's a change that only God can make happen. And so it is that we, our success in reaping is because there was a first step taken by God. And then we have to understand, I think that's what he's referring to. So I send you to be reapers. And you should know that the sowing's already taken place. And he says this. And again, if we think he's talking about actual farm labor, then we really miss the boat. He's not. It's a symbol. It's a symbol. He says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. You're just involved in the harvest part of it. All you got to do is you can do what I tell you to do, and you're going to harvest. I've done so much already, and you have entered into their labors. I think he says that so we'll always, 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 always be humble and not take credit where we really don't deserve credit. Anytime there's someone who becomes a believer, anytime someone becomes a rededicated person after having fallen away and backslidden. We are to humbly say, the Lord has moved. I think about Lydia in the description. As Paul goes to the prayer meeting and speaks, it wasn't all Paul. The Bible says, the Lord opened her heart. And that's what it takes. God opening eyes, God opening ears, God opening and touching hearts. But he does. And he's telling these disciples, he says, look what I've already done and see what can be. So we've seen the woman and we've seen the disciples. What did the woman do? The woman went to town to get the Samaritans. Verse 39, they come. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So that was enough for them. If he could know what she had done in her life, he must be the prophet, and they began to follow. So when the Samaritans had come to him, meaning Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. That is, the words that Jesus taught them, it was the reason that they believed. In that 2-day period, some believed right away with a woman, and some needed a little bit more coaxing. We're all different. We're all different. But I just wanted to emphasize this next statement, that these later believers, the ones that didn't believe right away with the woman, told them, but now have experienced Christ. Verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We who are believers need to understand that we see things differently because we've already had an experience with Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's hard to remember that not everyone's had that yet. But when they have it, it changes their life. And so that's what we're hoping for in someone's life, that they meet Jesus himself. And again, I'm talking now in symbolic language myself in that regard of meeting Jesus. We have heard him ourselves. You can't believe for somebody else. They have to believe themselves. They have to experience it themselves. Verse 43, in conclusion for our lesson today. Now, after the 2 days, after he spent 2 days with them, he departed from there and went to Galilee. That's where it all started. He was on his way to Galilee the whole time, but he must needs go to Samaria. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he would be willing to take 2 days of effort for this woman? He's special to her. You're special to Jesus Christ, dear listener. You are. You are special enough. I believe God sent this message to you because he cares. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He's everything you need. Find out yourself. Find out about Jesus.